Good morning, everybody, and welcome back to our 17th, and can you believe it, our final lesson on waiting on God. And maybe you thought at the beginning of the year that, can we really make this last all year? And I'm thinking we could probably go another year because it is such a pervasive topic. It really touches everything. And we've looked extensively at the truth that we're waiting every day on every topic. We're waiting on God, and that God has promised to be faithful to us, and that is lots of promises, lots of principles, and lots of strategies that He's given us in His Word about waiting. And you know, I hope that some of those are things that you've begun to practice, that have becoming kind of part of your process. And we've really spent the majority of our time talking about those places in life where we've hit a detour, or these places where we've hit a delay, and all of a sudden we're kind of stuck in this waiting, and we're kind of going, oh man, you know, like, let's speed it up, Lord, kind of thing, or Father, I need your help, because this has taken a really long time. We've spent a ton of time on those. I hope if you don't have these down pat, which I know I don't, there's such a volume of material that we've covered this year on that. Today, I want to take it to a different kind of place. I mean, we've hinted at it. I hope you've discovered this on your own. But we want to talk today about how waiting on God, yes, is something that we do daily, but it's something we want to do on purpose. Because in our relationship with God, because remember, discipleship is nothing more than developing an intimate relationship with the Lord. I mean, we have a relationship in Christ when we become believers, but it's like any other relationship. We want to develop that. And so learning to wait on a daily basis, and about just the day-to-day, moment-to-moment, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday kind of things, that's what we want to talk about today. And I've been waiting to say this all semester, and it's one of my favorite things about waiting, is that not only are we waiting on God, He is waiting on us. God is waiting on us, y'all. And I find that to be one of the most delightful scriptures in the whole Bible. And that's the one we're going to end with today and talk about extensively. So Isaiah 30 is our chapter. And we're only going to look at five verses 18 through 22 in the ESV. And let me read those for us, and then we'll kind of pull this apart and talk about how this can be our experience. And it says there, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as He hears it, He answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide Himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. So let's talk about some of the key words there, because five verses of scripture are always in my mind packed with a lot of truth. So it helps me to find the key words. And let's look at these. I've given you four of them. And three of them are about God. And one of them is about us. And these pertain to waiting. So let's look at the word gracious. And I've used Strong's Exhaustive Concordance as my normal to go back to the original Hebrew of this particular passage and look this up and find out that gracious means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to have mercy upon and have pity upon. And when I read that, I thought, Okay, so we know God's higher than us. I don't love the word inferior, but I thought, what's the picture that we can understand? And I thought about just a little bitty child, and whether they're a happy little bitty child or whether they're a tantruming little bitty child, that a big, tall, grown-up person bending down to scoop them up and hold them and love them and have compassion on them, that to me is what gracious is, that it's able to just understand and love anyway. There's grace is such a big word. There's a lot of ways it can be translated, but that is the particular way that it's translated in this passage. And then the word mercy is another really big word. And it says God's waiting on high to be gracious to us, and he's waiting on high to have mercy on us. And mercy in this passage, if you look at it, the primitive root behind that means to fondle. And that word has some different implications in our day. So let's use a paraphrase there or a synonym. Think about cuddle, maybe. I think cuddle may be a good, and again, that to me evokes that childlike and that fatherly nature of God and that childlike nature of our relationship with him. So it means to fondle and by implication to love and to be compassionate. So God waits on high to be gracious, to be merciful, and he has the attribute of justice. And justice is the quality of God that basically is talking about his righteous judgment. He's always right, y'all. And if we can get on board with that, if he's always bringing his righteous judgment and opinion and say so about whatever matter we're facing, you know, we're better off if we have that. So that's a good thing. It also describes his equity or fairness, his truth, his goodness, and his lack of iniquity. So that's another big word. So God brings all those to us. He's waiting to bring those to us. And then the word that as we wait on God, that describes what happens as a byproduct of our waiting is the word scatter. And it means to cast away or cause to fly away on the wind. And it in this particular entry in Strong's, it says that it is exemplified by when the Hebrew people ground the golden calf and scattered its powder. And I've given you the reference there. So just think about it. So, you know, we're talking about the nearness of God, basically, in this passage. That's a good, you know, just summary word. And so the Hebrew people got really nervous when Moses went up to Mount Sinai. Remember, he was going to receive the law. And they were very uncomfortable because, I mean, they were used to having, you know, a certain way of relating to God. And sometimes it's the same way with us. I mean, it's like, wait a minute, where did he go? I'm not feeling that, you know, that same kind of thing. And so what the people did was do something that seemed so dumb to us, but they brought all their jewelry together and created a golden calf, and they worshiped it. And y'all, it seems so silly and like something we would never do. But trust me, as we go on with our lesson today, we'll discover that we do some dumb stuff like that too. It's just not making a calf. It's other stuff that we do to fill in the gap when we're not feeling close to God and when we're waiting on him and it's not going fast enough for us, okay? So think about it. If we're able to draw close to God on a daily basis to receive what we need from him today and every moment of today, the byproduct in our hearts will be, we'll be going, oh, I can just let that go. These things I'm clinging to make me feel better, I can just let it go and scatter it to the wind. So I think that's a really positive byproduct of waiting. And so what we want to see in this passage is, yes, he addresses this affliction and adversity that we all in this world will face. On this side of heaven, we'll all experience that. So he's saying, Sometimes that comes. But God is waiting on how to be gracious to you in that. And that in the day-to-day, when you need to know whether to go to the right or to the left in your day or in your week or with a particular decision you're making, God is waiting on high to be gracious to you and to speak into that and to join you in that. And how great is that? That's our opportunity that we have to wait on Him on purpose. And, you know, this is hearkening back, I believe, to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, you know, we talked about this, I think, maybe the first or second week in the series, where Adam and Eve had that perfect relationship in the garden with the Father. I mean, they just had, like, unhindered conversations with God, one-on-one, you know, two-on-one. They just talked to God about whatever, and God provided everything. I mean, they weren't drumming up dinner. They weren't drumming up, you know, their next vacay. They weren't, you know, they just weren't working. They were receiving. It was a very simple, humble, sweet, connected relationship. And that is God's original intent for mankind, and that is what Jesus came to redeem. He came so that we could have restored relationship with the Lord, whereby we can just go, God, you have it all. I mean, you know it all. You have it all. You have the power to do anything and everything. All the resources of the universe are at your disposal. And so I'm just going to come to you and wait on you because you're waiting for me to come. And then I'm just going to be a receiver like Adam and Eve were. Y'all, how, like, relaxing does that sound? So that's what we have the opportunity to do as we cultivate this waiting on a more granular level, on a more habitual level, on a more, like, just incorporated into the way we approach life level. And so I guess you could just sum this up. This is a word that I've been really captured by, and that is to look at God as your portion. That's the name of God. And, you know, we've talked about calling on the names of God as a strategy. So a verse that I really liked that talks about that is Psalm 73:26, and this is New American Standard. And the psalmist wrote, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So that's so often the way we come to Him, is that, you know, just like we sang, when we're aware of how deeply we need Him, we come to Him and say, you know, like, I'm tired and I can't even think of a Bible verse to go with this, or whatever state we come. I can't even get over the anger I'm feeling at this person, or fill in the blank with wherever you are. But Lord, you're my strength and you're my portion. I want to focus on what you want to give me in this situation, and I'm going to wait on you because you're waiting on me to ask you. So, you know, if we don't do that, y'all, the alternative to waiting on God like this is to choose a golden calf type situation, which obviously we don't want to do. We see how silly that is played out in a different culture. But Jeremiah tells us that these sinful people would not listen to my words. They walk in the strong will of their own hearts and have gone to serve and worship other gods. And I know you've heard this taught 100 times or 1,000 times probably, but we are created to worship. We are worshipers. That is who is in our makeup. It's in our DNA, and we will worship something, y'all. And so we want to be in this very close-knit relationship with the Lord where we know He's waiting on us to come to Him, and we're coming to Him and waiting on Him in such a way that we don't get distracted and we don't turn to other things to be our portion. And I think as we do that, you know, and have the experience time after time of just waiting to receive from Him, we'll find that what He gives us is enough for today, and it's enough for tomorrow, and it's enough for the next day, and that's the way we wait. So waiting on purpose is our kind of like thing we want to, oh, yikes, y'all. Okay, I had to print this morning. Let's see. Okay, I'm good. Okay, I thought I put my pages out of order, and that was going to make me say something backwards. Okay, let's talk about the B part on page two, my portion. Let's talk some more about God being our portion. So if we will remind ourselves each day as we come to the Lord and wait on Him for Him to be our portion, it's going to help us to understand that thing we just sang about how much we need Him. We need Him every hour, whether it's a good season or a hard season. And as we wait on Him to be our portion, what we find out is He's so generous. He is incredibly generous. He's a generous Father. And this name, portion, I wanted to give you the history behind it. It started way back when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. I kind of didn't write that correctly here. They were not in the promised land yet. This was in the book of Numbers before the promised land. But God told them that He was going to, and He had promised this to Abraham, that He laid out the boundaries of the land He was going to give, right, to His people. And so when it came time to be preparing to go into the promised land, He said, okay, now we're going to divide this land up, and then He would name the boundaries, like this mountain, this river, this border with this country or whatever, and that is the allotment or the portion that goes to the tribe of Judah. And then He went through all 11 tribes, but only 11. Remember how many tribes there were. There were 12. And the tribe of Levi was the priestly tribe. And so this is what He says in Numbers 18:20 to Aaron, who was of the priestly tribe of Levi, who happened to be Moses' brother. So it says here, "Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel.'" So what He's saying there is, I'm not going to give you a piece of land that's going to be a place for you to farm or let your cattle graze to produce income for you, and then you'll be, you know, kind of providing for yourself even though it's a gift from me. I'm not giving you that. I am setting you apart to be a priest and to daily live and be and fulfill your call in my temple. And I am going to be your portion. Your nearness to me in that service is going to be the very thing that feeds your soul. And, by the way, I'm going to feed your body through the sacrifices and offerings that the people bring. And it's just such a beautiful picture of, if we could kind of get in a Levi kind of mindset of thinking, oh, God is my portion. And I can, you know, sometimes He's going to call us to go do something, to work for something, to plant something, or to, you know, send some flocks out to graze or whatever to produce income. But it's the first stop we make is that go into His presence and to seek Him about that. And that's what the Levites did. And it's a real cool example of a lifestyle of dependence on Him and waiting on Him. And, you know, this humility and dependence, again, I'm referencing the Father heart of God and how we can connect to Him in a way that is as His child. And really, that's the picture of humility and dependence that's kind of the ultimate picture. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew. Kind of there in the middle of your page is Matthew 18:2-4. And this is from the J.B. Phillips translation, because I like to, you know, mix it up, guys, so you can hear it afresh. And Jesus is speaking here, and He says, "Believe me," He said, "unless you change your whole outlook and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It is the man who can be as humble as this little child who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know, maybe, I wasn't there and I didn't get to ask Jesus, but I'm kind of thinking maybe the greatest receiver, maybe you'll get to stand on the highest platform when you get to heaven, but I believe we know who's going to be standing on that highest platform, and it's not going to be us, y'all. I think that we'll receive the greatest portion of Him. We'll receive the greatest peace, joy, love, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all the things that are our inheritance in the Lord, that those will be the things that we have the greatest portion of. And, you know, that is counter to our human nature. So, you know, like the way our brains are wired, we were wired for survival, right? We were wired to go out, the men particularly, to go out and hunt. And I think the women were maybe more the gatherers and the keepers of the fire or whatever. But like we were kind of programmed to survive that way. And so everything in us wants to go out and do and get for ourselves instead of receive. And remember, I think last semester we had a show of hands about who's most comfortable receiving, and nobody raised their hand, you know. And so we do have to go against the grain here on this thing of receiving from the Lord and being humble enough to receive it. And James speaks pretty, you know, James is a plain speaker. So I wanted to share this, just a half of a verse from the Amplified. James 4:6b says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it. So just, I mean, are you getting how important this posture and attitude of receiving is? And it is huge. I mean, it is kind of the, you know, like, it's a part, such a big part of faith, and faith is so important in our walk with the Lord. So we don't want to resist that dependency and that need to receive from the Lord, because God, you know, can't bless that, he says. And so what do we do instead? When we're not able to humbly receive, when we're not able to do that, what are we going to do? We're going to do for ourselves, and we're going to find these substitutes that are going to satisfy us for a minute. And they do. I mean, it's the reason we keep doing it and keep looking to these substitute portions or idols is because they do work. I mean, we get some sort of gain from them, or we wouldn't keep going back to them. But the truth is, if you think about it, is that they have a temporary gain. And what you see is that you start needing more of whatever that thing is to be satisfied. And so it's sort of a vicious cycle that we want to be aware of and we don't want to get into. We want to identify these things and go, oh, boop, scatter to the dust, boop, scatter to the wind. So I am doing something that probably nobody should do, but I'm about to do it anyway, because for the sake of time, and I'm going to recommend to you a writing by our famous PCA pastor, Timothy Keller. He wrote on counterfeit gods, and I have synthesized a whole book into four lines, and that's what I'm telling you. Golly, that's kind of, you know, that's kind of a bold move on my part, but I do recommend you use the whole work. And and I know many of you are familiar with this work. So what I'm going to do is just say, you know, the things that we go after, whether it be your shopping habit, your eating habit, your people-pleasing habit, your, you know, like going on the next trip after the next trip after the next trip travel habit, or whether it be, I mean, I don't even know what, I mean, just fill in the blank. It could be anything that that these behaviors, these substitute portions that we go after, that is driven by an inner need. Something inside of us that's deeper than just, I want a new dress, right? So let's talk about what they are, and that's what Dr. Keller did in his book. There's four of them, and I'm just going to tell you, for me, I've got every one of them. I remember we did this many years ago when that book first came out and went through all this in fine detail, and it was like, oh, I think I'm a control girl, or, oh, I think I'm an approval girl. Y'all, these are probably, you know, in all of us in some degree. So we're going to look at what these inner things are, and then we're going to do a little listening about it. And I think you can probably glean a lot from this today, but in the days to come. So the four things that I have squashed from one book into four lines, pardon me, is the first one is control. And that's the desire to manage our circumstances or accomplish our agenda. Anybody identify with that in here? I mean, like, I'm a control girl. I'll just be the first in line to sign up for that. But power, you know, I used to think that belonged to my best buddy, but it also belongs to me. The power motivation is the desire for recognition, for influence, and to succeed in our endeavors. Okay, so think about what our legitimate needs are. God made us with the need to be significant, to make a mark on this world, that we would do something that really matters. I mean, that's built into each one of us. And so when that gets perverted into the doing it apart from God, it becomes this power idol. So I hope that helps you to kind of get in touch with it some. Approval. And this one's, I think, a very easy one. It's the desire to be liked. I mean, is there anybody here that doesn't want to be liked? No. Y'all, we all want to be liked. The desire to be accepted and to please others. And this kind of looks like, what does this look like? It looks like saying that thing that we do. Oh, we need to get together for lunch one day. And you do not mean that. You don't mean that. You're hoping they don't call you. You know, it's that thing of saying something to please somebody, doing something to please somebody. You know what I'm saying. That is the approval idol. And then comfort. And again, who doesn't need to feel comfort? I mean, that's a part of what God gives us. The Holy Spirit's name of the Holy Spirit is Comforter. So we all have that innate need for this. But when we desire comfort by way of pleasure, or to be free or have absence of stress or pain, y'all, we've elevated that to a place that is like, I'm just going to go ahead and get that, and I'm not going to wait on God to give it to me. So all of these are getting ahead of God kind of things. They're not waiting on God on purpose. They're, let's do it ourselves. Let's don't receive. Let's go get it. So let's do a listening now about these four things. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to name each one of them and give you a chance to just ask the Holy Spirit, is there a place where this shows up in my life? And then maybe take a few minutes after that. I've got a place for us to ask him where, you know, which one of these is the most predominant. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him for reveal. So, Lord, we just ask that you would come and show us anywhere in our lives where these desires have become improperly elevated and have replaced you as our portion. So, Lord, please show us any place where control, the desire to manage our circumstances and accomplish our agenda, has found a place in our lives. Okay, Lord, we just ask you to show us anywhere in our lives where power, the desire to be recognized, the desire to influence, the desire to succeed in our endeavors has found room in our lives instead of trusting you with that. And then thirdly, Lord, please show us where we have allowed the approval idol to sneak in, the desire to be liked, accepted, or to please other people. And then lastly, Lord, where do we practice bowing to the idol of comfort, pursuing pleasure and absence of stress or pain? And Lord, we just ask you, of these, control, power, approval, and comfort, is there one that I'm dependent on the most? Father, we ask that in these vulnerable places in our hearts, Lord, would you show us our willingness to let go of the substitute portions that we've picked up, the idols that we've bowed to, Lord, and let you be enough, to let you be our portion. Just give you a few minutes to talk to God about that. You've got a space there on the top of page 3. Okay, Lord, and we thank you so much for just showing us. And we ask you to help us to be fully convinced, Lord, that Holy Spirit, it's your work to make God's word and God's work real to us. We ask you to do that for us so that we can really believe and know and receive and practice letting you meet all of our deepest needs. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. So, y'all, it's we've got work to do, don't we? And yet, it's that work of waiting on God, coming to Him with each one of the things that He's revealed to us and saying, Lord, I don't know how to fix this. I'm not sure how to get that need met, but Lord, I want to know. I want you to show me. And He will, y'all. He will if you come to Him and listen, as our passage talked about. And so now let's talk about something that's really near and dear to my heart, and that's childlikeness. I think I may have shared with you that each year it's my practice to seek God for a word or a verse that He wants me to believe Him for in the coming year. And this year my word was childlike faith. And so I want to talk about childlikeness because I've really, there's something I've pursued, and it's an interesting kind of way of doing life. And partly, you know, I've been forced to some childlikeness in my life circumstances, and I've found it to be delightful. I mean, it's a delightful, sweet place of communion with the Lord where it's just, you know, Him coming in and being all that I need, and just adoring Him for being all that. And, you know, it's an option, I guess. It's like for all the places where we're striving and we end up irritated or we end up weary, that we can just, you know, let that go and let the Lord accomplish those things for us. And, you know, that we, whether we know it or not, as adults, as fully grown women, there's still a part in us that is that childlike place. And so we want to get in touch with that. And I think it's really is a helpful helpful thing to do, because it helps us to really understand the Father heart of God. It's that place that connects best with that part of Him. So I want to talk about these attributes of being childlike. And anytime, y'all, I think I've probably said this every single week, but I'm going to say it again in case you missed it the other times. Anytime I give you a list, anytime I give you strategies, anytime I say, you know, here's a mindset to cultivate, I always want to include this with it. Is, you know, we talked about 1 John 5:14-15 that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we ask from Him. And so that's her appropriate verse. That's the verse where we say, Lord, You say You want me to be humble. I just need to ask You, can You make that true of me? Because I don't know how to do it on my own. And so so the first attribute that we want God to make true of us is stillness. And guys, I hate to put this one first because it's the hardest, I think, for most people, is to be still. And I've given you the reference, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. And y'all, that really is a truth, that if we're still, we can know God in a way that is deeper than if we're not still. And so let's ask Him to make that our experience. And I want to give a plug here that I'm very remiss in not giving earlier in the year. But there is a book that I have loved for many years. It's really, I don't know if it's a book or maybe a devotional or a series of sermons or something, by a guy named Andrew Murray. Many of you may know him. He's a, I think 18th century. I believe he's 18th century. And he is one of the deepest wells I've ever read. And he has a resource called Waiting on God, same exact title as we have. And it's a 31-day devotional. So it's real pithy. He is old-timey language. But you can get it on Kindle. You can get it, actually, just go Google it. It is, what do they call it? Don't tell me. It is what they call public domain. So it's free. You can print the whole thing off or you can just go to it. And it would be a great follow-up to this study after you finish going back through Waiting on God weeks 1 through 17 about 6 times. Y'all can do that. Just kidding. But anyway, I want to give credit where credit is due because my practice of waiting on God started many years ago after I read this. It's so good. So I wanted to include his quote and give you all that plug. And what Andrew says about stillness is this. It is when the soul is hushed in silent awe and worship before the holy presence that reveals itself within, that the still small voice of the Blessed Spirit will be heard. So he's saying there that, you know, God's presence, his Spirit that lives within us, speaks to us, but it requires us to hush in order for us to be able to hear it. And so, of course, I thought that was really good. It sounds kind of childlike. How many times have you said hush to your children, you know? And then secondly, humility. We've talked about today a good bit. But basically, if we can just accept the fact that, you know, we ought to be humble because we bring so little to the table compared to what God brings to the table. I mean, that's true humility. It's not a false humility where we think, oh, we're so sinful, we're so awful, I ain't got nothing. It's not poverty, y'all. And it's not a sense of condemnation. It's a sense of just the reality of God has so much to give, and I want all of it. And a verse that I think says that well is John 3:27. It says, no one can have anything unless God gives it. So this is getting on that page and accepting that is humility. And then teachability, you know, just understanding that what God has to say is so much more important than what we think. And you think about little children. Little bitty children are sponges. In fact, I saw something recently. You know, I get all these scientific articles in my inbox. And I read something about young children. And I think it's either 0 to 12 months or 0 to 24 months. It's that children in that age group develop 1,000 neurons per minute. I mean, Lord, could I have just a fraction of that? You know, is just being teachable. That allows them, that brain space allows them to just be wide open and pretty much, you know, learn, acquire, and grow. And that's what we want. We want to be teachable like that before the Lord. And then yielded hearts. And basically that's a synonym for surrender. We want to have yielded hearts that bow before God instead of our own. It says in Jeremiah 17:5, and this is the Amplified, cursed is a man who trusts in and relies on mankind, making weak, faulty human flesh his strength, and whose mind and heart turn away from the Lord. So I believe what they mean by curse is, think about Adam and Eve in the garden. When the curse came, what did they have to do for everything? They had to work. And I think the opposite of that, I think that being yielded and receiving means, oh, you know, I don't have to work so hard at this. I can yield before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I have it your way, and have him to do the big part, taking his yoke upon us and letting him be the lead. And then lastly, waiting in faith. And that's just that's basically saying trusting. Don't children trust so easily? They don't have broken trusters. They just, you know, they just trust implicitly their parents. And, you know, I wanted so badly to give a whole week on Psalm 25, and we never did get to it. But I'm going to end with these two verses because they are spectacular verses about waiting. Psalm 25, 5 and 9, and in the ESV say, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Y'all, that verse right there is this lesson. "For you I wait all the day long." And then it says, it's a promise. God leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. So let's ask him, "Lord, cause me, whether I turn to the right or to the left, whether I'm trying to decide on what to serve for supper, whether to go to the grocery store or go pick up takeout, whether to go out of town or stay home, just all the things that we go through on any given day, let's know that God is just waiting on us and that we can enter his presence and ask him to show us which way to go, whether we turn to the right or the left, as he promises to do in our passage in Isaiah 30 today. And I wanted to give you a testimony that I hope I can communicate in a way that makes sense and is transferable. And by the way, I wanted to say thank you, Kate, for teaching 2 weeks ago. And thank you, Bethany and Katie and Allison and Debbie, for your testimonies. I mean, I listened to those and my eyes were just streaming with tears, with joy to see God at work. Thank y'all for doing that. And so my testimony now about this whole topic of waiting on God and doing it, as I said, on a more granular, daily, moment-by-moment basis. This is something, I mean, I'm not bragging about this, but I'm just saying I kind of do this. This is how I do life. And so what I found when I do this is God's very faithful to meet me there. And we kind of have we've got a rhythm. We've got a relationship. And as I come to God, I find that he really is waiting on me. He has something for me each day. And sometimes it's profound and new, and sometimes it's just a reminder about who he is or some truth. I mean, sometimes it's really simple, but it's just a lovely way to do life. But I want to go back to a time when that wasn't necessarily the case. So, I mean, we're going to quit calling this thing the disease which shall not be named, because I'm naming it so often that, let's just say, Kathy's on a hip journey. And my 3-year anniversary is next week, and I have been waiting on God for kind of 3 solid years about, "Lord, will you heal my hip?" And so, as most of you know, that on the 25th of February, 3 weeks ago tomorrow, I had my 5th surgery on my left hip. It was my 7th surgery in these 3 years and my 9th anesthesia. So, y'all, I do say, please, I get the free pass on any brain moments where I have blank space. But God's been really sweet about that. He's given me what I've needed when I've needed it. But I was getting prepared for my time. We found a surgeon, as I've told you, in Atlanta, and I've been real pleased with him and just so impressed with him. And so we were to go over on Monday night, because we had a real early appointment for pre-op on Tuesday in preparation for the surgery on Wednesday. And it happened that we had Bob's birthday on my surgery date. Can y'all believe that? Oh, I felt so bad. But he doesn't care about birthdays like I care about birthdays. So anyway, I had taken him and Merrily out to dinner on Saturday night. And then we did something on Sunday night. Margaret said, have the birthday smorgasbord, buddy. We did have the birthday smorgasbord. So then on Monday night when we went over there, we went to a real nice dinner. And then on Tuesday, we got up early to go to the pre-op appointment at the doctor's office, and then had another dinner planned early on Tuesday night for early get up on Wednesday morning. And so, y'all, I mean, I just, you know, I felt great about this. I'd prayed through all of it. I was going into this week this was like Sunday, Saturday and Sunday, feeling like, yeah, here we go, man. This is it. I mean, this is like my last surgery. This is the one. I'm really believing this is it. And the doctor's believing this is it. And so this is all good. And, y'all, I got up on Monday morning, and I was not okay. I was not okay physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. I was not good. Can you say shaky? I'm saying I had a massive dose of shaky going on, and I just couldn't get it together. And I was just sitting there going, Jesus, I need you. I need you. I need you. Where are you? Would you, Lord, I'm coming to you. Would you, you know, show me something? And I had one Bible verse that came to mind, and it was Psalm 91. And it says, 91:1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I always think of that picture. Have y'all seen that picture of the mother bird that has her wings like this, and then she's got the two little baby birds underneath her wings? I always think of that. And so I was sitting there and going, okay, God, okay, I want to get up under your wings. I want to abide in your shelter. I want to get in the shadow of your wings. And, you know, I'm saying it, but I just need to confess, y'all, it wasn't connecting. I wasn't getting the D, you know, like, oh, man, that did it for me. I was not there, okay? But I was praying that verse back to God, and then I was kind of trying to meditate on it. And I looked up, and, y'all, I saw outside the window where I sit and study is a big Japanese maple tree. Is really massive. And at this time in February, it had no leaves on it. And so it has these branches. I mean, it's just really, really big. It has these branches that come out, and this big old hawk was sitting on the branch closest to me. And I just went, okay, all of a sudden it was just like it, all my head, all my emotions, all the objections or the barriers in my heart, it was just like all those just went whoosh and shoo. It's like the Lord was able to penetrate all of that and touch deep down to my innermost being. And it was like, wow. You know, and here's the thing. I'm not going to create a theology based on a bird, okay? Just know that. Just if anybody is accusing Kathy Girardeau of, you know, like adding to scripture or making animal theology, I'm not doing that. But here's what's happened to me over the course of many, many years. I love nature. I spent a lot of time out in nature as I was a runner. And so many times that would be my time that I really could connect with the Lord, and the Lord would show me different things, and in particular, he would show me birds. And I will never forget where I was. I was on Country Club on that section closest to the golf course that has the sidewalk that goes to Crestline Village. I was running along, and one day this big hawk just flew right in front of me, and I'm like, whoa! I mean, that's so cool, God! And I'm thinking, what does that mean? I mean, I've been praying for blessed eyes, as you know, for a long, long time. And I ask him every day, Lord, bless my eyes. And I was like, whoa, that hawk, you know, was just right there. Lord, do you have anything to say to me about the hawk? And I just started thinking about hawks. And the thing that I always think about them is that phrase is, hey, I'm watching you like a hawk. And then I thought about that, and I thought, God does that. And then the verse came, Jeremiah 1:12, I am watching over my word to perform it. And I went, that's great, God, that's my hawk verse. And y'all, I'll tell you that I have about six birds that I have a verse to go with from experiences similar to that one. So this is something that happened, oh, I don't know, 15 or 20 years ago. So when I looked up on my shakiest of days that Monday morning and saw that hawk sitting there, and it was doing exactly what hawks do. It was sitting there and it was looking me right in the face. It just beat it on me. I mean, really close. I could see his eyes. And I just went, oh, Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you. And it was like, as I just thanked him for doing the thing that penetrated down to the essence of who I was, which was the little, like, childlike part that needed to hear from her daddy that day because she was scared, I felt like the Lord just nudged me to say, okay, I'm watching over my word to perform it. How about jumping on that? And so I pulled out that promise page I've showed you, and I prayed through every single verse on that page. And, I mean, tears were just rolling down my face from gratitude of just thinking, God, you're amazing. You just, I mean, how you are waiting on high to have compassion. And, you know, the very thing to do to me on the day when I needed it most. And so I was able to go from little bitty child to grown-up woman who really does believe that those Bible verses were, I could remember when each one of them came to my attention, and when I extended faith on those, and I was re-extending faith on that, and guess what? I felt better. We got in the car, we got to Atlanta, we ate our dinner, we went back to the hotel, had a good night. The next day I got up, I went to the appointment. It was really sweet. The PA was the one that saw us, and I knew her. And she said, I just want you to know, the very first thing she said when I sat down, she said, I just want you to know that I had lunch with Dr. Guild, that's my surgeon, yesterday. And he was talking about you, and he said, you know, she's had a really rough go of it, and I really want this to go well for her. And I was just like, oh, Jesus, that's so sweet. So that was just a really sweet, similar, very similar, kind of like a whoosh that penetrated past all that brainy stuff down to that essence. And so we had a lot of time to kill before our reservation. We had an early get up. And so I had made the reservation for 5:30, not thinking, y'all, that's 4:30 Birmingham time. And so we rode around and saw all of North Atlanta, Lake Lanier. I mean, we just kind of did the tour and had a good afternoon. It was a beautiful day. And so it was like, we ended up not having time to go back to the hotel, so we just went straight to the restaurant, and we got there, y'all, at 5:00, and Bob said, oh, they'll go ahead and seat us. We drove up, they weren't even open yet, and I'm thinking, okay, blue plate special, blue hair, 4:00 Birmingham time, we're trying to get our dinner, and I'm thinking, oh, no, not this. But anyway, so Bob said, well, do you want, he knows I love this, he said, would you like to go into one of these neighborhoods and look at the houses? And I went, yeah, let's do that. So we picked one that had a really pretty entryway, and we went in there, and it was this long kind of driveway that led to the houses. It was, you know, not, this was on a main thoroughfare, and so we had to go a kind of fair amount of space to get down there. And as we did, it was kind of getting dusky a little bit, because this was back, you know, several weeks ago, and it was starting to get dusky, and it was real quiet and wooded, no traffic or anything. And all of a sudden, right in front of our car came a little group of deer. And it was the same thing. I just went, oh, look at the deer. And then as I looked at these deer, I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 deer. And I mean, if he had just sent one deer, I would have been thrilled. But this was particularly significant to me because this was my 5th surgery on this hip. And there had been, I'm not a person who is, you know, I know that the number 5 in the New Testament means grace. And I kind of thought, yeah, I can use your grace, and I'm going to believe for your grace on this. But a friend of mine pointed out to me that in the Hebrew, the number 5 means the breath of God that calls into creation, something out of nothing. And I went, oh, wow, man, I want some number 5 on this number 5 surgery, you know. So the fact that it was 5 was so specific and so dear. And again, it wasn't the Bible study teacher he was talking to. It wasn't the grown-up woman that knows the Bible and knows how to extend faith in his word that he was speaking to. It was that part of me that needed reassurance, that needed the Father's love, the Father's hug, the Father's compassion. And the thing he's longing to do is be gracious to us and to have compassion on us. I needed that that day, and that is exactly what he gave me. And so I don't know, you know, how does that translate for you? I think just to ask, Lord, help me to get in touch with that part of myself. I think a lot of times the tip-off is when you can't access that higher part of your reasoning. It's when you have some of these stray emotions that won't get pulled back in, that may be a time then you want to ask the Lord, Lord, would you show me the Father heart that you have for me? And would you let that minister to that inmost part of me? And a scripture that God gave me a long time ago is Psalm 51. I believe it's 6. And it says, God desires that we know truth in the innermost being. So that includes not only our adult self, but also the very essence of who we are the day we were born and every day from then on. So that's my testimony. Hope that makes sense. Hope you aren't too weirded out by that. But that's what happened. And let me just close us in prayer, and you can write your one thing. So, Father, we thank you that you are our Father and that we are your children. I thank you, Lord, that when we are having a hard time connecting with you, Lord, that we can always revert back to that place of childlikeness, Lord, and that's a place where we can humbly receive from you, and that we can just be held and comforted by you, Father. Thank you that that's a part of who you are, a big part. And Lord, that we would not be afraid to ask. Father, I thank you that you are waiting on us. How amazing is that, that the God of the universe is waiting on us every morning, every noontime, every evening, every moment. Lord, you're waiting on us so that you can show us your grace, so that you can show us your justice and your righteousness, so that you can show us your compassion, Lord. I pray that we would not underestimate the power of that and the difference that can make in our days. Lord, cause us to purpose to wait on you each day. And Father, thank you that the answers you bring are way better than the things we could find on ChatGPT or any other place that we would seek to find out which way to go. Father, thank you that you promise to guide us, whether it be to the right or to the left, Lord, that you know the right way. And so, Lord, help us to just remember to ask. Holy Spirit, we ask you to do that for us. And Father, I pray that not only the things that we looked at today, but the things we've looked at over these last 17 weeks would become things that go deeper and deeper into our inmost being, Lord, that we would know the truth of them and that they would become part of our relationship with you. And we thank you so much, Lord, because we're trusting you to make that true of us. And it's your power and your plan to do that. Lord, we just ask that you would bless us now as we go into group and as we process. And we just thank you so much, and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.